Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, please, verse 12. Whenever the work of God is going well, Satan will not stand by and without any interference or distraction. He certainly is not going to step aside and tell you and cheer you, say, atta boy, atta girl, you go, you are doing a wonderful job for the kingdom of God. If he cannot stop you with a persecution and frontal attack, he will make you lose focus on the purpose of the ministry you are involved in. Let me say one more time. If he cannot stop you, he will do anything to lose the focus of the purpose of the ministry you are involved in. Two of the methods Satan often utilizes are, number one, making believers think that ministry is only for those who are called to be pastors, elders, deacons, and limited volunteers. Only chosen people, the rest of the people don't have to do anything. Second method he often uses is keeping believers in perpetual, childish, immature mindset. Keeping believers in perpetual, childish, immature mindset. We will talk about this thing in more detail. To keep the portion of the scripture we are going to study in context, we're going to read from verse 11 of chapter 4. So go there, please. Even though we're starting from verse 12. And he, that is God, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's one. And for equipping, here it is, for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, there's a comma, note that, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Stop there, please. Do you know how much trouble a little comma can cause? For example, someone who is younger than you will say, I'm hungry. So you say, you're pointing to the kitchen, and you say, go eat, my child. But what if you don't put that comma in there? Go eat, my child. That would not be good, right? Comma is very important to understand the context. Now, in this case, comma will end up in this particular verse, verse 12, in King James Version. If you have, how many of you guys have a King James Version? Okay, note that word. Go back to the King James Version. It's in case you don't have a King James, would you put it up, please? There you go. For the perfecting the saints, comma, for the work of a ministry, comma, for the edifying the body of Christ. Did you notice the comma and the first one? As if there's a three purpose that the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and the pastors, teachers are supposed to do is the number one, for the perfecting of the saint, or equipping the saint. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It looks that way, but when you read in context, it's not. There's a two purpose. Number one is for the perfecting the work of a saint, for the work of the ministry. So my job as your pastor of this church, my job is equipping you so that you can do the ministry for the glory of God, for the work of God. Am I making sense? It's not my job for me to do everything. And some of you are wondering, this is a surprise to me. Why are we paying you for? You're supposed to do everything. No, my job is teaching you the word from the truth, from the book of truth, equip you so that you can be prepared and do the work. Church functions best when the pastor, elders, and deacons in the congregation work together in partnership toward a common goal for the glory of God. Amen? Remember what I said at the beginning of this morning's study? The one of the methods that Satan uses is to make believers to think that ministry is only for those who are called to be a pastor, elder, deacons, and limited volunteers. Satan wants you to think that way. Satan wants you to be pure potatoes. Yeah, it's something, the word I made up, you know, from the couch potato, the person who is doing nothing other than eat and watching TV. Some of the people, some of the Christians, they listen to the teachings and they take and they take and they take. And they become spiritually glutton and obese. But they do nothing. They don't use their spiritual muscle and they become weary. They become tired all the time spiritually. To be honest with you, 10% of church congregation in general are doing all the work. And the rest of them don't do anything. They barely get involved with anything. And so those 10% people all work all the time for the rest of people. That should not be. In case you have any doubt, let's take a look at the original Greek word, equipping. It is katharistismos. It means the complete furnishing. This word is used in surgery for the setting the broken limbs or the putting the joint back in its place. In politics, it is used to bring together opposing factions so that the government can go on. That would never happen in America. Between the Republican and Democrat, if that happened, that would be the day the pig flies. In the New Testament, it also used mending a net in Mark chapter 1:19, and disciplining the offender until he is fit to take his place again within the fellowship of the church in the Galatians 6:1. The basic idea of word equipping means the putting the things into the condition in which it ought to be. So again, my job is making you to understand the word of God in a simple term that without my input, as is, that way you are fully counseled through the word and you will do the work of God. Am I making sense? There are four signs that will tell us how we know that if we are fulfilling God's purpose for the church. First sign would be the mature mind. Mature mind. In verse 13 of chapter 4, please. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I know it's kind of mouthful, but it is very important for us to get it. One of the prime examples of mature mind is a gentle pursuit of unity, not uniformity. There are people who think that everyone should do what they do, such as they somehow believe that everyone should carry the Bible version they use or dress up exactly the way they dress up in the same type of clothing. And they even argue that everybody should believe the non-essential part of a Christian theology the way they believe. That would be ugly, ugly situation. That is a demanding legalistic uniformity. See, uniformity, God never told us to be in uniformity. God likes individualism. That's why he made every single fingerprint to be different. And we all look different. I know you guys think that we all look alike, but actually we don't look alike. It is wonderful to have a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. But it's really, really bad things to be childish and demand that everyone to do what he wants. As I said many times before, I tend to overlook the little difference in the Bible theologies. I consider it as a more like a personal preference. But when it comes to the core theologies of Christianity, you know, I don't budge. Think about it that way. The basic core theology, you don't shift. But the rest of them, if somebody don't believe the way you believe, so what? They are brothers, they are sisters in the Lord. Get along. That is unity in Christ. Gentle pursuit of unity. Apostle Paul told us to be diligent in preserving our spiritual unity by treating one another with humility. Remember, we studied this in the first part of the chapter 4. Gentleness, patience, loving tolerance, and the bond of peace. In verse 2 and 3, Christ is our peace with God and with each other. And we live in His peace by recalling our unity and protecting it. It is important for us protecting the unity in Christ Jesus. There are so many divisions within the church. Have you ever heard the word church split? I'm sure you heard it. It's ugly. Take my word for it. Remember the second method of Satan, I told you Satan used often, is keeping believers in perpetual, childish, immature mindset. Satan used it against our unity in Christ. Yes, the unity needs the protection from the selfish desire and seeing only our own need. To safeguard the unity, we need to work together, work toward the greater good of others. Note the word circle others, highlight others. And train ourselves to look beyond the narrow selfish view of our own needs to the need of the Christ Church and the world He wants us to reach. I'm going to go sidestep here for a moment. If you're in a relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, or if you are married, the biggest problem we have is that, by the way, is there anyone who never fought as a husband and wife? Are you lying? Amy, slap him silly. Okay, other than Alex, everybody, all of us argued. The reason why we often argue is because we demand our ways. We want other person to do what we want, or they should do think the way we think. What if we follow the priority, God-given priority, God first, others, that's including your wife, your husband first, and everybody else, and there's at the bottom of the rung, you. Guess what? It really works. It really works. I had to learn the hard way. God used a spiritual 2x4 to whack on the side of my thick head. You see, the knowledge of the Son of God in verse 13 is not only more complete scriptural knowledge, but also is experiential knowledge that comes through the following Christ day by day. Paul himself desired this kind of knowledge, as we see in his letter to the church to the Philippians. Keep your finger there in Ephesians and go turn to right. Next book, Philippians chapter 3, please. Verse 10. Apostle Paul speaking. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. See, Apostle Paul wanted the knowledge that went beyond his own brain. He wants this knowledge to soak in his life, that it just permeates from his life. And other people can see. And how did he do that? With the complete obedience and service. That is a mature mind in Jesus Christ. In case you think yourself spiritually mature, here's a 5 questions for you to ask yourself. Number one, do I tithe to the church? And you're thinking, oh, here comes money talk. How often do I talk about money? Literally, once in a blue moon, don't I? Ask yourself, do I tithe to a church? And whatever the excuse you come up with, if you don't tithe, by the way, tithing means 10% of your income, not $10 a month, unless you make only $100 a month. Why does God want you to tithe? It's not because he doesn't have money. It's not because of our church don't have money. I'm trying to manipulate from the pulpit. You know I don't do that. It's for your faith. You cannot call yourself a mature Christian when you don't trust God with your wallet. Then you sure have a problem with God. If you cannot open up this wallet and give it to God and trust in God to provide what you need, how can you call yourself a mature Christian? Whatever you come up with an excuse, that is a, let me say this nicely as I can, it's a lame excuse. Second question you should ask, do I fly off handle easily? If so, you are not mature in the Lord. If you have a temper that ugly, you're going off the handle real quickly, you are not mature in the Lord. You need to read and meditate upon the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not a romantic love chapter. It is a love that, agape love, unconditional love chapter. By the way, don't come up with an excuse that you have a heritage from Irish and Italian and Mexican all together combined. That doesn't work. God doesn't say, well, okay, with the exception, if you have an Irish heritage, you are exception. No, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, it says in the second opinion. Third question, do I gossip about others? If so, you are not mature in the Lord. Gossip is a gossip whether it is done in verbal or through email or through any other means. Be careful what you forward when you get an email. And you're thinking, well, it came from my fellow Christian brother or sisters. Must be true. Really? Check the fact before you forward that thing. When I get them, have you ever received an email back from me? You sent something to me and end up coming back to you. It's a hoax. Check this. In other words, don't do it again. Fourth question. Do I rather spend time in other carnal things than spending time with the Lord in the prayer and the reading of the Bible every day? Now, God does not expect you to read the Bible every awakened moment and pray every awakened moment. He doesn't expect you to do that. But you open this Bible once in a blue moon and pray. Only time you pray would be the time when you are in pinch mode. Then you cannot call yourself a mature Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you can be 30 years in Christian and you only read the Bible once in a while, you cannot call yourself a mature Christian. Fifth question you should ask, do I do what I learned from the Bible? Do I do what I learned from the Bible? Probably this is one of the most difficult things. With all the Bible knowledge in the world, all the Bible trivial knowledge in the world will not do anything for you unless you do what it says. Am I making myself clear? You can be walking Bible dictionary or walking Bible concordance. Well, what good is it if you don't do what it says? What are you different than Pharisees? Pharisees knew the Old Testament scripture like a back of their hand. Remember the time when King Herod asked his advisors, where this king will be born? Oh, they say, he will be born in Bethlehem. Do you know how far the Bethlehem from the Jerusalem? Less than 5 miles. What did they do? Did they get up and go see the king? No. Oh yeah, he will be born in Bethlehem. We'll go back to whatever they were doing. Jesus Christ preserved the harshest criticism against those who knew better and didn't do a diddly squat. There was a gal that I went to the missionary conference in California one time. I was sitting with this two profound Calvary Chapel pastors. They are scholars. I'm a peasant to compare with them. And they were sitting there, and this missionary young gal asked us, she was thinking this profound, probably she's that profound question, which version of the Bible is the best version? These two gentlemen, scholars, were about to answer, and I chimed in without even losing beat and said, the best version is the one you can understand and do. I use King James, and I don't like it. Because, to be honest with you, there are a lot of places I cannot understand. Maybe because of my language problem. But King James Version is pretty much based on a New King James, based on the King James Version. What I like, New English, a New Living Translation, or the New International Version. Not the one that they removed all the genders. That's a new one. But the one originally, 1980 version, that's a good one. If you can understand it, good. Now you learned it, exercise what you learned. What good is it for you to say thee and thou, or quoting all these King James Version Bible verses and don't do anything? It is important for you to do what you learn from the Word of God. It's better for you to know 5 verses from the Bible, to what it says, than knowing the 130,000 verses, so it's okay. 50,000 verses in the Bible and not do a thing. Then some of you are saying, okay, I'll remain as immature Christian. No, God doesn't want you to remain as an immature Christian. And we don't want you to remain as an immature Christian. Listen to Him. Meditate upon the Word and follow what it says. Second sign of a mature Christian, a mature church, is stability. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning of the craftiness of deceitful plotting. The maturing Christian is not tossed about every religious novelty that comes along. There are religious quacks waiting to kidnap God's children and get them into their false heretic churches or cult, but the maturing believers recognize false doctrine and stay clear of it. Amen? Do you know what is the biggest convert to the Mormonism is? They're not getting from the non-believers. They're getting from the Southern Baptists. But then again, Southern Baptists are the biggest denomination Christians. Why the former Southern Baptists become a Mormonist? Because they are not learning the Word of God. It's a pastor's fault as much as it's a congregation's fault. Since I got saved in 1987, I've seen so many wind of doctrine coming by in Christendom. To name a few, the heresies, number one, the Word of God, and the Word of Faith movement. And this is something what they said. You claimed what you believe, what you want, And God is obligated to provide to you. So I make fun of them by saying, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Somehow they think that God is a bellhop that is at their whim, and you ring the bell, and God is there to do whatever you want. And if something doesn't, if you don't get the, what you ask for, they say it's your fault, and you don't have enough faith. It's a damnable theology. Second one is a replacement theology. I know several respected Bible scholars say that. It means that Israel has been replaced with the church. Never. God will never desert Israel. Third one that I see is holy laughter. Have you ever heard that, this thing? It's not even pretty. It's obnoxious. People start to laugh and they howl like an animal in the middle of the service. The more loud you get, somehow they think that is spiritual. It didn't last long. I guess people got tired of the howling. Fourth thing is still around. It's actually gaining quite a bit of space. Is the emerging church movement. Emerging church movement. It's replacing God's true word with their man-made things. It's a damnable thing. I taught you guys before, and if you need, you can get on the internet and you can study from there. The last one is happening about the last three or four years, known as Chrislam, adding Christian and Islam together. Have you ever heard of this word before? It's gaining a lot of momentum. The reason is because Islam is the fastest growing religion around the world. It appeals to the male chauvinist pig attitude. And woman is nothing more than sexual object. I don't know why any lady would go for that. But they do. The idea behind Chrislam is the missionary things. When the missionary go to the mission field, the first thing they do is they adopting their culture. So they can blend. Instead of wearing suit and tie, they would wear the native people's costume. Instead of wearing blue jeans and white shirt, they would wear whatever thing they would wear. And blending in is great for the mission field. But ignoring the core doctrine of this Bible and is saying, well, we'll just merge Islam, Quran, and this together? Not in my lifetime. Not in this church. That's happening, prevalently happening, even the big churches. I'm sure there are more. Do you know millions of naive and immature Christians flock from one heresy to another all the time? Looking for the next excitement. Like a drug addict is looking for next high. I cannot describe it any other way. These heresies are not laughable. They are downright demonic and unbiblical. And many people go for them, hook, line, and sinker. Because they don't know the Word of God and they choose to stay their way. Did you get that, what I said? They choose to stay their way. Some people go to home after the service. They close the Bible, put it on the coffee table, put it in the back of their car. That's the end of it until they come back to the church next time. They don't crack open this thing. Do you feed yourself physical food? Then you better feed yourself with the spiritual food. All right, third sign, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking in truth in love, and speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There are many liberal churches around the world. And they no longer teach the Word of God from their pulpit. They replace the purity of the Word of God with a man-made myth, legend, and even fancy stories. They talk about love without the truth from the God's Word, and they call the truth intolerant. Have you ever heard that word? Intolerant and bigotry. And these churches' liberal heresies appeal to the human carnal mind, so they win many immature people's heart. They embrace anything and everything with a so-called love. But it is not love, folks. Their idea of love is nothing more than lust or misguided inclusiveness. Am I making sense? It has well been said that the truth without love is a brutality, and love without truth is a hypocrisy. God wants us to be neither abrasive nor timid. Rather, He wants us to show both strength and love. I had a chance to talk to this young man who was, he told me that he's openly gay. And he wants to come to our church and read the poem. I said, first of all, that will not happen in our church as long as you practice being a homosexual. Number two, God does not want you to be homosexual. I talked to him in this tone very nicely, as much as I could. And I told him that God loves you, but God did not make you to be homosexual. Your sin is as defiling as mine, and God wants you to get out of that homosexual lifestyle. The meaning of the word gay is happy, but you know you are not happy. I explained to him as much as I could. As long as he wouldn't listen. He rejected, he walked away. So he promptly ended up in my prayer list. Don't reject the people because they are living in sin. Once we were. God loved us while we are still sinners. And God still put up with our sins. Amen? It has been well said that the mark of true maturity is the mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and unbelievers in love. Fourth sign is working together in verse 16, please. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God is looking for a person who wants to be the team player, not prima donna. The ministry God called you to might already have a person or people. Team players are the ones who make the things happen, not prima donna. Prima donna is all about me. Limelight, me. I want everybody to look at me. That's the idea. Acting as a prima donna does not only nauseate the people around him but or her because of the one's pride, but also it makes God angry. He will not share his glory with anyone else. If you remember chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, the top of the list of the sin God hates, seven things that God hates is what? It's not pride, it says haughty eyes. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him. And it's impossible for gifts to be ministered either way. So then, the spiritual unity is not something we manufacture. It's already there. God provided for us. It is our job to protect, develop, and maintain it. Truth unites. Lies divide. Love unites, but selfishness divides. Two applications. Number one, speak the truth to one another. What? In love. Number two, equip, edify one another with the Word of God that all of us may grow up to be more like whom? Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and thank you for your truth and love in Jesus Christ. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.